There are millstones that are giant. Sometimes we don't always understand the size of a millstone, but there's many millstones laying around from those times. And if you go a little further, there's an ancient synagogue that lays in ruins. And you can still see some of the images and some of the places, and you can imagine the people gathering there for their services and for their worship. When you look over, there is the Sea of Galilee. Now, a sea, in a sense, that's what it's called in the Bible, but for us, it would be a really big lake. It's fresh water, and in that sea, the people who would have lived in that village or in that little community would have been completely dependent on that for their economy and for their life. They're fishermen. There are people who fish, and so this would have been their destiny from when they were a child, to grow up to fish. In all likelihood, their parents fished, their parents' parents fished, and so on and so forth. This would have been their livelihood and their destiny to live in this place and to go to that sea and to draw fish out of it. If you go a little further down the road, there's a restaurant that you can stop at, and you can have what's called Peter's fish, which is the fish that happened to live in the Sea of Galilee. Now, all fish are ugly, right? The Peter's fish has sort of got a lot of scales, and it kind of looks sort of strange. It sort of looks like a perch on steroids, and it's sort of there. And when they serve it to you, it's served whole, which is not a way we usually eat fish around here. And so it's sort of, you have to kind of get over that. You know, it's looking at you while you're eating it. It tastes like a fish would taste, but it's kind of cool to think that you're sort of thinking of James and Peter there, and you're eating the same fish that they might have drawn out of the water. Not the exact same fish, but you get the point. I kind of wonder, when we go there and we think about what was going on in the world around them, when Jesus came to them and said, I want you to give up everything you know. I want you to give up the livelihood that you've been set forward to. I want you to drop your nets and come with me, and I will teach you to fish for people. And it's kind of funny, when we read it in the gospel, they don't seem to think about it very long. It sort of seems immediate, right? They just say, okay, probably not. Probably they had to think about it and struggle with it. It would have been risky for them and even frightening. What does Jesus call them to? To go fish for people. To go and to bring people out of what they're in and teach them a new thing. To teach them about being a child of God, to teach them God's love, to teach them to love their neighbor as their self. And as we know so much of the story, Jesus would push the edges of what everyone understood that to mean. It meant to see the widow as your neighbor, the leper, the cast out, the tax collector, the wealthy, everyone. Jesus calls them and says you are to see them as children of God and baptize them and teach them light and truth. And this is what the apostles drop everything to go do. Now, I'm going to make a pretty big transition, so hang on. Wednesday night is our annual meeting. See, I told you. It's a time when we gather to sort of touch base about the business of the church. We have to elect our vestry members, our representatives to our diocese. It's a time when we tell the story of the last year and we talk about what's coming up in the life ahead. We gather for a meal and we also have food together. But mostly, it's also a time to remember what we're called to be. To remember that the call that the apostles receive on that day is the same call all of us receive as we walk our own discipleship with Christ and our own faith walk. And sometimes I think it's easy as a church to sort of forget that. So what else was going on around the apostles at that time? Well, the area that they were in was occupied by the Romans, an incredibly powerful country that was there. As long as you paid taxes, they left you alone. They're also in a place where they're fighting with each other. They're fighting about how to interpret Scripture and what to do. what's right and what's wrong. There are a myriad of other cultures wandering around them. They are often lost and don't know exactly where they're headed. Things seem to change quickly. And this is the place where Jesus calls them to teach. And sometimes we don't think about this, but the ways of the world at that time were incredibly violent. And something like 90% of the population was in slavery. And so here Jesus comes and he says, I come to teach you a way of love. A way of calling your neighbor a child of God. A way of seeing yourself as a child of God. To heal a broken world. To help you reconcile with one another. To forgive sins. To be strengthened to do ministry. And I'm calling you to something that's a heavy cost. Back to our time. The Episcopal Church has been around for a long time. The Episcopal Church existed before it came into the United States, back when it was in England and it was brought over here. And there was something called the Book of Common Prayer that came about back in 1659, 1662, it took a little while to settle in on it. It was part of our Reformation, and the Book of Common Prayer, which is, you have a version of it in front of you in the Red Book. The Book of Common Prayer was thought up in a time of division and difficulty in England in particular. And the people who got together to put it together had to make lots of compromises, and it was challenging. These were not a potluck supper conversation kind of challenges. You could get arrested for burning candles and things like that. It's hard to think about. But there they were in that time, and this beautiful thing came about called the Book of Common Prayer. For the first time in England, the people who would gather would have their prayers spoken in a language they understood. And the desire was that everyone throughout the country say the same prayers together as a way of understanding their own common ways. If you go in any Episcopal church throughout the country here, you will hear the Book of Common Prayer prayed. That's where that part of the history comes from. And I remember when we were studying this in seminary, one of my liturgical professors talked about how 80% of the words, 80% of what the prayers and everything that are collected are directly from Scripture. It's something that's steeped heavily in the Bible. I'll jump ahead a little further, and William Temple came up with the idea that many of you might know of the three-legged stool of the Episcopal Church or Anglicanism. What that means is there's a balance in our understanding of our faith that comes on Scripture, tradition, and reason. Scripture as a foundation, as something we should read and study and inwardly digest. Our traditions, which sustain us through the generations and through the changing times, so that we have something consistent for us on each day. And then our reason. The gift of the mind that God has given us to think and to study and to understand the world. And he says that when we take those three things and we weave them together, they become for us a foundation of our understanding. How many of you are tired of the political conversation in our country? How many of you know what's true right now? Sometimes it's hard to tell, isn't it? Sometimes we have our perceptions, our understanding, our own philosophies, and sometimes when we read the news, it's hard to find it. And if you read hard enough, you can find some other story that combats whatever you've read. This idea of Scripture, tradition, and reason isn't just some lofty thing, but it's meant to say there is a way to sustain yourself in the chaotic world that you live in. We come to worship each week. We say the prayers that we've said, maybe it's since we're children. We gather to hear the story year after year. We gather in prayer and we gather to think and to discern. And that's meant to sustain us through the oceans and currents of the world around us. But it's also meant to call us to the ministry in the particular place where we reside at any given time. I think sometimes it's easy to sort of lose sight of that. You know, we're not on one side or the other in this church, whatever side that might be that the world wants us to take. We have a call from Christ to serve others, to serve the poor, the homeless, to serve those who feel cast out, to tell people that they are children of God, to fish for them, and to draw them into relationship with Jesus. And I think it's so easy to sort of lose sight of that. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, it was a great example of what the power of the church can do in society. We had our shooting just down the street from here at the Jewish Community Center, and a few of us thought, let's have a prayer service. We didn't really know quite what was going to happen. We announced it, people called, and in no time we had things together, and believe it or not, we had 1,500 to 1,800 people show up. Maybe it was a million, I don't know. We gathered people from all kinds of different faith communities to pray, to seek God's guidance, to find that steadiness while the sands around us were shifting. There are people who come to this church every day seeking that same thing. People struggling with addiction, struggling with the different things they're going through in their life, struggling with what it means to be who they are, struggling with job loss, struggling with celebrations, struggling with relationships, struggling with all the different things that are happening in their life, seeking that same sort of foundation. I think we're called to be a light to the world that is often broken. And sometimes that call is risky. What if Simon and James just said, oh, that's nice, but we know what's going on here, we know how to fish. And in fact, this will sustain us through our lives, so forget about it. Maybe that happened and we just don't tell that part of the story, we don't hear that. But they were willing to take the risk to walk with Jesus, to heal the sick, to give clothing to the naked, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, to heal the leper, to bring those who were cast out, to help them to stand up, to make phone calls. He called them into that sense of who they were to reach that broken world around them. As the world ebbs and flows, we're called to remain a steady place in this particular corner of Overland Park in Johnson County in Kansas in the United States. We're called to be that beacon of light in how we understand scriptures, moving from that three-legged stool of scripture, tradition, and reason. Staying steady as a place where people know they can come to pray, where they know they can come to find that sure footing. We have so many great ministries here. We have a wonderful building to use and to utilize. You all are very generous, and there is money to utilize for ministry in this place, and as you know, we always can say we need more. We have people who are willing to work hard and to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel. And God is equipping us and at the same time calling us into such an important ministry. I think this last year, I've had so many things over the last 20 years of my ministry. I've seen different events happen, and each time I say this, it gets a little clearer the next year. But I see we have such a sincere call right now that is so critically important, because we're meant to be a foundation of steadiness, to be a beacon of hope and a light to a broken world. And so our call as a congregation is there. We're called to fish for people. And as Paul says, to go and to baptize them In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Jesus calls us to baptize them, to go and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be willing to do the work that God has given us to do. So back to that tree, sitting there by the Sea of Galilee. It sat there for generation upon generation as people gathered to touch base with the story once again. Pilgrims from all over the world come to that place. It's a tree that stands as a symbol of God standing with us. And we're standing right there, and Jesus is beckoning us. Come. Come and go fish for people with me. And each day, we have to say yes again. Each of you have a place to go. Each of you are in different things. You're a student. You're working in a company. You're living in a neighborhood. You have a ministry that you are called to do. You are to show God's love in the world. And so we gather week after week to pray together, to study Scripture, to be steeped in our traditions, and to use our minds to reason. And we teach in all of our different ministries. Even though sometimes we have a lot of fun, and sometimes it might not quite seem like it's right there, but underneath everything we do, we are being called to fish. So as we go about our work as a congregation, as disciples, I encourage you to not lose heart. Do not lose heart in the shifting sands of the world. Because we are called and we are needed by God to do the work he wants us to do. So can you go fish for people? Amen.